Wow, that was beautiful. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Maria. Thank you for sharing such worshipful music. Hallelujah. Well, we survey the wondrous cross every Lord's Day here, right? We always remember the cross. Well, I'm trying to decide if I'm going to sit or stand today. I think maybe I'll sit. Would that be all right? I'll join you. Yeah, we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Amen? Yeah. Well, last week, I talked about the fact that Jesus is Lord. And that's a mouthful. Jesus is the Lord of all. Amen? He is the Lord over the nations, the Lord over creation, the Lord over all the earth, and he's the Lord over us. Amen? But it's really a strange thing that he is the Lord, he's in control, he's in command, and yet he still gives us the choice of whether we're going to make him Lord of me, my Lord, right? He looks upon each heart and says, I'm the Lord, but am I your Lord? It's kind of like when we say Jesus died for the sins of the world, that's the gospel, but it doesn't become the gospel to me till I say Jesus died for my sins. He died for my sins. Amen. So we're making the Lord our own. Well, we're enthroning him in our hearts. We're putting down those other thrones, putting down those other idols, and making Jesus Lord. He's Lord of those who seek, I said last week, and I didn't mean for that to rhyme. He's Lord of those who seek. If you're truly seeking truth, and seeking forgiveness, seeking peace. I was seeking peace as a young hippie, and I didn't have any peace, and I was looking for peace, and I found it in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, amen? But I got a lot more than I bargained for, more than just peace. I got forgiveness, I got truth, and I got a revolution in my heart, a change, a total change. So if you're seeking peace, seeking forgiveness, then seek Jesus Christ. For as you seek, if you seek, you will find, right? Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. For as you seek truth, as you seek Christ, Christ is drawing you to himself. So seek the Lord. He's the Lord of those who seek. He's the Lord of the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Jesus Christ sees your heart and my heart. And what does he see when he looks there? That's the question. He knows every heart, and he's the only one who can change the heart, right? You can't, I can't change my own heart, let alone somebody else's heart, but Jesus Christ is the great transformer of the heart. And of course, he's the Lord of his church. He's the head of the church. The church is his body, and Jesus is the head of the body. He is the brains of the operation here. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one who calls the shots. And hopefully we are in tune with him as he guides us and leads each one of us as members of the body of Christ. He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord, right? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Bill read that this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the first century in Rome, and really the whole world was under Rome's dominion in the first century. In the first century, you were an enemy of Rome if you didn't say, Caesar is Lord. If you said, Jesus is Lord, it could cost you your life. You could be thrown to the lions. Have you ever stopped to think just a little bit how horrible it would be to be eaten by a lion, to be torn apart? Man, it's brutal. Many, many, many Christians died that horrible death because they refused to say, Caesar is Lord. Well, Caesar is dead and gone, right? But Jesus is alive and well. So I ask you, who's Lord? Who? Who? Yeah, thank you. I'm hard of hearing. You have to give me a little bit louder response than that. Jesus is Lord. But you know, there are, even though Rome, back then, Rome was the enemy of the church, enemy of Jesus. Are there any enemies of Christ today? Enemies of the church? Yeah, there are. There are a lot who are in opposition. And the Bible says that they are not flesh and blood, but they are demonic powers. All the hosts of Satan, the devil, all of his demons, multitudes of unholy spirits are against the church and against Jesus, right? If you declare that Jesus is your Lord, you immediately draw the rage and malice of Satan. You become a target for the devil. Now, why is that? Why would Satan be so enraged over your salvation? Well, it's because before you surrendered to Christ, you were under Satan's dominion. You may not have been consciously serving the devil, but when you're not serving God, you are serving the enemy. Before you surrendered to Christ, you were under Satan's dominion. Before we were saved, we were held captive by the devil. But when we came to Christ, the Bible says this: He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's the domain of Satan, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Isn't that great? You are under a new king, King Jesus. You were under the lordship of Satan, but now you're under the lordship of Christ. Amen. You were held captive by Satan. Now you've been set free. And Satan doesn't like his captives to be set free. That's why you draw the malice and rage of the enemy when you become a believer in Christ. Every time someone comes to Christ, then that's one more person who's no longer a captive to Satan. Amen? And Satan does not like to lose his captives. So that's why Satan is your sworn enemy. You have escaped his clutches. Aren't you glad? If you're a believer today, you've escaped the domain of Satan. Before we go to the book of Mark, I want us to hear from the Lord Jesus a description of what his ministry was going to be. In the book of Luke, this is a very powerful encounter. In Luke 4, I'm going to read verse 16 through 20. Let's see if I can find it here. Luke 4, verse 16. So, this is speaking of Christ. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, this is Jesus, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus read this prophecy in Isaiah concerning the Messiah, and he said, hey, today this is being fulfilled in your sight. He applied it to himself. He applied the I got to read a couple more verses. Yeah. Verse 19, one more verse. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," verse 20. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Notice that Christ applied the prophecy in Isaiah to himself. And also notice that a big part of his ministry is setting the captives free, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And did you know that that word captive literally means prisoner of war? Prisoner of war. Each and every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is a prisoner of war. There's a great spiritual war going on between the powers of darkness and the powers of light, and we are right in the middle of that conflict. But Jesus declared that he would set the captives free. He would release the prisoners of war. He, Jesus, storms the gates of hell and rescues those who've been taken captive by the devil. Amen? When it says the gates of hell shall not stand against us, that means the church, by the power of Christ, is assaulting the stronghold of the enemy and taking those captives back. Isn't that cool? We're in a war, and our ministry through the power of Jesus Christ is rescuing prisoners of war and setting them free. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So have you been rescued today? Has Jesus rescued you, taken you out of the clutches of the devil? Set you free? Yes, if you belong to Jesus, then all that is true. Jesus Christ has rescued you, redeemed you, set you free from the power of darkness. Amen? You like that? Are you glad that you're no longer a prisoner of Satan? I hope you are, because now you don't have to look forward to spending an eternity with the devil. Instead, you spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Amen? Amen? Satan's dominion over people takes many different shapes. There are some people who are literally filled with a demon or a group of demons and are controlled by demonic power. We call that being possessed by the devil, demonic possession. There are some. And there were many during Christ's day. There was a kind of an uprising of demonic oppression that took place in Israel. And Jesus faced a lot of people who were possessed by the power of Satan. So there are those who are completely controlled by demonic power. Then there are those who are caught up in sin and find themselves powerless to overcome sin. And so they are living in constant condemnation. The devil has free access to their minds, and he whispers accusations, and they have no answer to his accusations because his accusations are true. People are condemned. People are under the wrath of God. And so those who have tried to defeat sin on their own power find themselves under constant guilt and condemnation. And they too are captives of the devil, right? They live in constant condemnation and are under the dominion of the devil. The last area of demonic influence that we're going to look at today is the area of worldliness. This is probably the most prevalent form of demonic influence in our culture. Satan is the god of this world, and he keeps people captive by giving them a constant diet of the lies of the world. We are constantly being bombarded by the world's perspective, are we not? But the Lord Jesus can set people free from the world's perspective by giving them a heavenly perspective, a totally different worldview that's based on eternity, not on just this present life. So let's return to the book of Mark and see how Jesus, the Lord of all, sets the captives free. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of all. We thank you that you love people and you have great compassion and mercy on those who are held captive by the devil. Thank you, Lord, that you confronted the enemy day after day in your ministry, and you set people free. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would be open to your great, great work in our own hearts as you set us free from the lies of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hear me okay? Let me see if the light is on. Well, I got this thing in my pocket.
You're good, Dad. We can hear you.
It's good? It's good? Okay, good, good. Thank you, sweetie. All right. So Jesus has just chosen his 12 apostles and has returned to his home base in Capernaum. And as usual, the people from all over Israel are flocking to him. And there are even religious leaders who have come all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum to check out this teacher from Nazareth. It's about 80 miles from Jerusalem to Capernaum as the crow flies, but the Jewish leaders would have gone around Samaria. They never went through Samaria. So they probably had over a 100-mile journey to go from Jerusalem to Capernaum. So this was serious stuff to them. Something was going on in Galilee, and there was this preacher from Nazareth who was supposedly doing all these miracles and delivering people from demonic oppression. And they were coming to discern if this guy was for real. So let's read Mark 3, verse 20 through 22. We'll start there. At the end of verse 19, it says, they went into a house. So he probably went back to his home base in Capernaum, probably in Peter's house. Then it says in verse 20, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about him, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Wow. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Did I pray? Oh, good. Okay. I'm glad, because I need all the help I can get. Amen. Once again, we see the hardness of the hearts of these religious leaders. This crowd was filled with people who had been delivered from demonic possession. They were probably dancing for joy over the freedom from the clutches of Satan. Jesus had delivered many, many people from Satan's clutches, and they were rejoicing. There was celebration. They were bringing their friends who were sick, their friends who were demon-possessed, and Jesus was conquering the kingdom of Satan by casting out all these demons. Wow, an atmosphere of joy there must have been among those people, right? Not for the Pharisees, not for the scribes. What did they do? They tried to make Christ compassionate, merciful, loving work of deliverance, and they tried to turn it into the work of Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil, the ruler of demons. Man, the hardness of heart. In the midst of this revival, in the midst of all these people being delivered from their sickness, from possession of the devil, in the midst of all this joy and people crushing Christ and his disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes were, he's probably casting out demons by the prince of demons. Wow. By the way, you know what Beelzebub means? The Lord of the Flies. Isn't that yucky? The Lord of the Flies. That's Satan. And those religious leaders, they didn't deny that Jesus was casting out demons. They just didn't want to admit that it was through God's power that Jesus was doing this. Wow. Such hardness of heart. And by the way, when it says in verse 21, his own people heard about this, it's probably talking about his family. And we're going to see a continuation of that thought when we get to verse 31. So hang on for just a minute. Let me see if I've covered all my bases here. So they don't deny that Jesus cast out demons. They just attribute his power to Satan. Wow, such hardness of heart. They could have been joining in the celebration. Instead, they were accusing. Listen, they were accusing Jesus of being filled with the devil. Wow. Ooh, yikes. That is a scary place. So Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking and what they were saying among themselves. So Christ called them on the carpet and wanted to teach them something. Verse 23 through 26. So he called them to himself, these religious leaders, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. You know, Satan's kingdom, we'll stop there for a second. Satan's kingdom is, again, built on people who are under his dominion, people who are his captive. He has his demonic armies, but he has under his control multitudes of people who are under his dominion. His dominion is based on all these prisoners of war that he possesses. And a person who is demon-possessed is totally held captive by Satan. If that demon is cast out, then that person is set free from Satan's power, right? So Jesus is showing the absurdity of saying that Satan is casting himself out. He's showing the absurdity of demons being cast out by the devil. The devil would be absolutely working against himself if he was setting people free from his own possession. Jesus says, hey guys, doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. If Satan is casting out demons, then his kingdom is divided and his kingdom's surely going to fall, right? No, Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, amen? And they were saying that it was by the power of Beelzebub. They were calling the Spirit of God Satan, and that is not good. Well, Jesus was fulfilling his ministry that he read about from the book of Isaiah. His ministry as Messiah, he was fulfilling his ministry by setting the captives free. Amen? There was a whole bunch of people who were free because Jesus cast out those demons. So as Jesus was showing the scribes how foolish it was to say that Satan was casting out Satan, Jesus gives them a lesson on how he accomplishes this amazing deliverance. Verse 27. This is great. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. You know, a demon-possessed person has a strong man, a strong demon dwelling in him. That person has become the demon's house, so to speak. Jesus, by his authority and power, binds the demon, binds the power of the enemy, and casts him out. Then Christ, so to speak, plunders the devil. He takes the spoils of war. He takes what once belonged to the enemy, and Christ makes it his own. He takes those who are captive by the devil, and he makes them part of his glorious kingdom of light. Amen? Jesus did a lot of plundering of Satan. He did a lot of spoiling of Satan's possessions when he cast out demons. He cast out demon after demon and set the captives free. Isn't that great? Isn't that cool? Jesus has the power over the strong man, casts him out, and takes back that lost soul and makes him a child of God. Wow. So then Christ gives a very solemn warning to the scribes. Verse 28 through 30. Assuredly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. The scribes as I said earlier. We're basically calling the Holy Spirit a demonic spirit. Is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Big time. And anyone who persists in accusing Jesus of having an unclean spirit will never be forgiven. Why is that? Because Jesus is the only source of forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit is the only source of new life. Someone who rejects Jesus as Savior is saying, not necessarily in words, but is saying and declaring that Jesus is a liar and the Holy Spirit is an unclean spirit. And that person can never expect to be forgiven. Wow. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, in its essence, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who persists in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means attributing demonic power to the Spirit, anyone who persists in rejecting Jesus never has forgiveness, right? But anyone who quits doing that and realizes that Jesus is Lord, realizes that Jesus has died for their sin, realizes that the Spirit of God can give them life, anyone who comes to Christ has forgiveness of sin, right? So this warning, I believe, is not meant to make us live in fear. Have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you belong to Jesus Christ, no, you can't commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because you've already given your life to the living God. You've already attributed life to the Spirit of God. You do not have to fear that you're somehow going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Those who have rejected Christ, yes, they should fear the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But you who know Jesus Christ, you know you are forgiven. You have not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, neither can you, because you now belong to Christ, and it says, in Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I hope if you belong to Jesus today, you don't listen to any accusations of the devil that you might have somehow blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. You belong to Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Amen? If we have embraced Christ, we have received the blessed Holy Spirit, and there is no danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Does that make sense? Amen? And that is another aspect of Jesus' ministry to set the captives free. He delivers sinners from eternal condemnation. He delivers sinners from the fear of death. He delivers sinners from the power of sin. He sets the captives free. Amen? Amen. We are free from the devil's power to accuse and condemn if we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Does this make sense? Amen. Now, the third aspect of Jesus delivering the captives, I want to be careful how I say this. Jesus sets us free from the power of the devil. He sets us free from condemnation. But he also sets us free from the world or from earthly ties. So let me first say that our earthly families are precious. Amen? God uses our earthly families to give us identity and teaching and guidance and so much more. But our earthly relations are not always our forever family. Right? You have earthly relations who don't belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, even though you have blood relation, you do not have spiritual relationship. They are not part of your forever family. Does that make sense? Sometimes well-meaning earthly family can actually be a hindrance to our spiritual life. You know, and Jesus made it clear that if we belong to him, we are to love him supremely, even above our physical family, right? Even above father and mother. We're supposed to love Christ more than anything. Jesus had some well-meaning family that thought he was nuts. Remember that in verse 21? It says, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's out of his mind. I think that's what we're going to see here as we proceed in the scripture. Jesus had well-meaning family members. They thought they were helping him by trying to get him away from his ministry. But watch what he does, verse 31 through 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Again, this is probably from verse 21. They were trying to get him out of the situation because they thought he was out of his mind. Verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Verse 33, but he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. When this scene took place, none of Jesus' brothers believed in him. And they may have been jealous of Christ's popularity, or they may have been wanting to protect him from being a fanatic. I had some family members who wanted to protect me from being a fanatic when I got saved. Some well-meaning family members who didn't know the Lord, who thought I had lost my marbles when I got saved, and I was talking about this Jesus all the time. Oh, don't be a religious fanatic. Calm it down a little bit, buddy. I had well-meaning family members who tried to stifle my spiritual growth. I don't know if any of you have similar experience, but they mean well, but they don't have an eternal perspective. Amen. Jesus' brothers and his mom at this point apparently didn't have a very eternal perspective. They didn't want him to be a fanatic, but Jesus uses this occasion to teach an important lesson. And here's the lesson. Earthly family is temporary, but the forever family is forever. The forever family is for all eternity. I believe in this passage, Christ's family represents the pull of the world. The pull of the world. The world is always trying to pull us back. The world is under Satan's dominion, and he's always trying to get us to succumb to worldly temptations, to worldly ideologies, to worldly worldview. the world, just like gravity pulls us to the world, the enemy tries to pull us to the world's way of thinking. But you know what? Jesus sets us free from the pull of the world by giving us an eternal heavenly perspective. That makes all the difference in the world, right? If you're poor in this life and you belong to Jesus Christ, not to worry. You will be rich in heaven, right? If you have troubles, not to worry. God's going to deliver you and give you an eternal life, trouble-free. Amen. And if you have people in this life who are trying to get you to lighten up in your Christian life, well, look to Jesus and say, nope, it's His will that matters. By the way, what is the will of God? For whoever does the will of God, Jesus said, is my brother, my sister, and mother. The will of God is to believe on Jesus Christ. People asked Him, what's the work that I must do to please God? Jesus said, here's the work. It's not really a work. You put your faith in me. You believe in the one that God has sent, and you have everlasting life. The Bible is full of people who were despised in this world, but who now have eternal glory, right? So Jesus Christ sets us free from the world's attitudes, from the world's desires. He frees us from our own love for the world and frees us to live for eternity. Amen? Amen. Are you living for eternity today? Yeah. When you surrender to Christ, when He sets you free, the world becomes just our temporary dwelling place, right? Ernie talks about it often. We are what? Resident aliens? What does that mean? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know that song? Well, I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Farewell, sorrows, praise God, the open door. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sorry, cut that from the tape, okay? Jesus sets us free so this world becomes just a temporary dwelling place and heaven becomes our home. And then because of that, we have a desire for other people to be set free, right? For other people to be set free from the pull of the world, set free from being a prisoner of war of the devil. And we become warriors, we become soldiers of the cross, and we become those who are beckoning people, come to Jesus, find eternal life. Don't be held captive anymore by your sin. Don't be held captive by the devil. Be freed from your shackles because Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen? Satan takes people captive through the love of the world, but Jesus sets us free from all earthly ties. Amen? So in closing, and I really mean that, Christ's work of deliverance doesn't end when we get saved because there are still idols. We sang about it. There are still things in our heart that we're holding on to that are lies of the enemy. And the way we grow in Christ is by being delivered from from one lie after another, being delivered and set free from wrong ways of thinking. And Christ is in the business of setting us free through salvation and then setting us free one glory after another as we realize, oh man, I've been thinking wrong. I've been looking at this all wrong. I've been looking at this from a worldly perspective. Christ wants me to see it from an eternal perspective. And you will grow in Christ as he sets you free from the lies you've been believing. Amen? Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your great, great power, your great lordship, your great love for us. You proved your love for us by storming the gates of hell on the cross. On the cross, you defeated the enemy and you stormed the gates of hell and rescued us from the dominion of Satan. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for setting us free as prisoners of war. We used to belong to the enemy, but now I belong to Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I pray if there's anything, any lie, any untruth that we are believing, that you would reveal that to us and we would see that we would be brought to the place of repentance and we would turn away from the lie and embrace the truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.